morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. It's always a bit of an intimidating thing to study the book of Revelation here on the radio. First of all, it's a daunting task. Anybody who has studied Revelation knows it's a little tougher than the Gospel of Matthew, maybe. And it's also a little intimidating because so many people think that they understand it when they really don't. And we take a position here on the radio on the book of Revelation, which is out of the popular view, the view that sells the most books in Christian bookstores. We take a view of the book of Revelation, which is a more historic view and less contemporary, that is, say, within the last 150 to 200 years. And so it may appear that we seem to be a little bit out of step with whatever the cool view is, but that's the one we're committed to, and so that's how we will take a look at this book here as we begin our study. Yesterday, I hope you had an opportunity to listen to our introductory program. I know everybody can't tune in every day, obviously, but Pastor John Lukomsky was here, and he did a wonderful job of setting up our study and probably left us with this most important perspective, and that is that we need to focus our study. We need to intentionally keep Jesus at the center of it. Well, some people are saying, duh. You know, don't we do that with all the scriptures? And I would say, no, often we don't. First of all, I think we press ourselves into the scriptures. We look into the scriptures and use it as a mirror to somehow reflect well back on ourselves. And then we come away with a false understanding both of ourselves and of the scriptures. Most of the time, particularly in the New Testament, Jesus is to be found right at the center without too much difficulty. But we strain our necks and crane our necks to look around him to somehow find maybe the secret wisdom that might be contained in the scriptures, or maybe to find something about ourselves that will help us in our never-ending quest for self-exaltation. Well, today in Revelation chapter 1, we're going to have a fairly easy time finding Jesus Christ because he is presented here almost like no other place in the scriptures. Perhaps we can think about the transfiguration where Jesus is revealed in his glorified state. We have that here today. And as I said in our radio promo for this program, the promo for what we'd be talking about today, as you read that Revelation chapter 1, are you terrified by this presence of Jesus here, or are you encouraged? Are you comforted by it? Well, anyway, Revelation chapter 1 is the subject of the day, and our guest here in Studio A today as we kick off our study of Revelation is Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, and we have given him the daunting task of getting us off and running here with Revelation chapter 1. How are you, sir?
I'm great, great, great. Marvelous beginning.
Before we get to talking about this, I just wanted to follow up with you. You had talked a couple of times here in previous visits that you had a special event coming up here early in October. It has to do with housing, getting people in some decent housing up there in the neighborhood where you live. How did it go?
It was great. We had over 1,000 people out for the groundbreaking of Salisbury Park, the new housing community that our housing ministry, Better Living Communities, is developing. It was a great, great day. And I might say, when you have 1,000 people together, it just seemed like a moment to preach a little bit, so we did.
No.
Yeah. Well, you know what?
Broke forth, huh?
Well, we mentioned Jesus a lot.
Well, you know, Genesis 1:1, let there be preaching. That's a paraphrase.
Right. That's right. Excellent translation, I might say.
We're going to open up in prayer here. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, and 1-800-730-2727. We also have somebody what you want to include in our prayers.
Got a prayer request, too.
Pastor Schmidtke, if you would, sir.
Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct this study of Revelation today and help it to be centered on your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the message to be straight and for it to be applied in our lives, in which it would arrest us first of knowing that time is short, this world doesn't go on forever, but then it would comfort us with the hope that Jesus is coming for us, and that's incredible news. It'll be a much better place that we go to than what we're in right now. Also, Lord, we ask this day that you be with Danny. The prayers have been requested for him. I don't know his last name, but you do. He's going over to Iraq, and we pray that you protect him and use this time in Iraq to strengthen his faith and his reliance on you. As well, the oldest member of our church on this earth, Lord, Elsie Welp in the hospital, pray that you'd strengthen and guide her, and when you're ready, as she always says, she's ready to go home whenever you're ready, Lord. Now, for this moment, we ask that your Spirit would strengthen us and your Spirit would give us understanding to this text. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, do we want to just begin reading here, or is there a different place you'd like to start in chapter 1?
I'd like to, you know, this chapter here in chapter 1 is one of those places in the Bible that if you catch the right verses in it, you know, if you pay attention, it's one of those chapters of the Bible that can be summed up very simply. And I want to do that as we get started this morning, because I think that'll be helpful for everyone. And that's an important thing to do in the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, you can get so focused on this tree or that tree over here that you miss the whole forest of what the message is. And then when you get focused on a tree without the perspective of the forest, you get lost. Yeah, you missed the point. And if you were to take chapter 1 here, I could summarize chapter 1 in 4 words.
All right.
And they would be, actually in verse 7, they would be, "Behold, he is coming." That's it. And I think actually in the Greek it's 2 words. Yeah, just in 4 words, everything we're talking about today is about behold, he is coming.
And you know, now that you've centralized that thought and brought it to the forefront, 9 out of 10 of us are saying, we know that.
Yeah.
So what's so special about that?
Well, what's special in the first place is that this first chapter gives us a great picture of he. Now, he, we would say, is Jesus. But this scripture here shows us the he in so many ways and in all that he is. And even, I mean, it just gives us a snapshot of that. For example, he is coming. Who's the he that we're looking forward to? Well, in verse 5, it starts kind of with a list. He is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. The one who is sort of pointed to God's grace. You see, God made it, and what's he witnessing to? He's the one who's witnessing to us saying, God made a promise to you long ago in the Old Testament. Back in Genesis 3:15, the Father said, there's a he coming who's going to crush the serpent's head. And I am he. I've come. Job was done. And the he who made the promise back to you then kept the promise. And then he says, you know, behold, he is coming. Who's the he? He's the firstborn of the dead. Easter Sunday morning. Firstborn. No one has come back from the dead. I mean, yeah, we know Lazarus, but he's the firstborn of those who will rise one day. Jesus Christ. There's the Easter story. Another he. Who's this he who is coming back one day? It says he's ruler of the kings of the earth. That's an excellent one for right now. The morning before another debate, with less than a month to go until election time. And you know, I mean, I'm not trying to say we should vote and don't vote wisely. You should vote wisely. But in some ways, don't ever think that if we get one certain candidate elected, then that'll take care of it all.
Or ruin it all.
Or ruin it all, yeah. Yeah. But don't think that if democracy doesn't come to Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever else in the world, you know, our salvation is gone. There was a he above Mussolini, and there was a he above Hitler, and there was a he above the Soviet Union. There was a he above Mao Zedong. He, who's above them all, is coming. And there are more things that are said here in this book of Revelation. It tells us further in verse 5, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. John sort of breaks into this moment of praise unto God. But not only does he praise God, he also declares about God. The he who is coming, namely Jesus, he who loves us. Now there's something. Think about this. The he who is the faithful witness, the he who is the firstborn of the dead, the he who is over kings of the earth, is the he who looks down on you and me and says, I want you.
Let me ask you a question about he is coming. I'm wondering if the time when this revelation was received and written, somewhere around 90 to 100 AD, something like that, maybe some 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, somewhere in there.
Mm-hmm.
The church has been around for a while now. 60 years is a drop in the bucket compared to 2,000, but it's been around for a while.
Yeah.
It's been taking shape. And obviously it exists in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and other places, Galatia and Macedonia. Do you think that it was true that the preaching that the apostles did in the decades, the years after Jesus ascended, and the hope that was in that preaching appealed to lots of people who were slaves and impoverished, and they didn't have a culture like we have now.
Mm-hmm.
And they looked forward to Jesus coming back when their misery or their poverty would be over. And it didn't work out that way.
Yeah.
And actually, there are persecutions, and actually, it's dangerous in a lot of places to be a Christian. And they lose their jobs because they're Christians, and many people are separated from their families because they are Christians. It's really very difficult to be a Christian between 30 AD and 90 AD.
Mm-hmm.
And lots of people are saying, what's the point? Where is the promise of his coming? We have that contained in another place in the New Testament. People are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so, a man who was at the foot of the cross, who walked and talked with Jesus, is now as far from the foot of the cross as you can get.
Right.
In exile,
right.
On an island. It couldn't be any worse. And he gets a revelation to say to these people whose faith may be shaken, he is coming. That's question one.
Mm-hmm.
And question two, since you and I are the opposite, since you and I live in the United States and we're not impoverished and we think we have all kinds of hope outside of Christ because we have money and influence and things, and so we're not in that experience.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he is coming is not so important to you and me. Maybe we're actually saying, whoa, not yet. I still have a career to build, and I still have children to raise and colleges to send them to and things like that. Okay, do you get the drift there?
Yeah, I do. I think that's why, you know, in the first of the four words of that theme that I shared with you, behold, he's coming. The first thing he says is behold, which is an awakening word. John, who writes this in his gospel, uses that word a lot of times.
Open behold. Your eyes.
Open your eyes. Pay attention here. Or almost, you know, sometimes for me to behold something, I have to step out of the place that I'm in. When I was watching my team, the Green Bay Packers, Monday night take a beating. Yeah, I really don't want to talk about it, but there's a great illustration there. And Brett Favre, after he threw another interception, came off the field, and the camera was put on him, and an assistant came over with a piece of paper that he started showing Brett Favre and pointing to things on there. What kind of piece of paper that is? Well, see, in football, professional football, there's a guy up in the press box who sees the game from up above. In fact, some people have said maybe at times that's where the head coach ought to be, because you can see the game unfolding in a way you miss the passion and the excitement of the game on the side that you get on the sideline.
But you can see so much more.
You can see so much more.
That's why those guys are up there.
Exactly. And what they have is they have some kind of, I guess, like fax machine, some kind of deal in which they can take a picture of what happened, actual picture of what happened on a play, and then scribble and circle how this was this and this was this, and then fax it down to the field, and then the assistant coach brings it over to the quarterback and says, you see why you threw that interception? You see what's really going on here? From the field, it looked like it was open, but we saw from the top that it really wasn't, and you threw into coverage.
That's a really good illustration.
God is...
If you know football.
If you know football, yeah. Here, let me tie it to even if you don't know football. God, with John, is giving first John a picture of what's really going on in life so that he can pass it to the people who are in the midst of the battle. Because in the midst of the battle, in the midst of not having enough food for their family, in the midst of losing their job, in the midst of, even like today, having plans and dreams for what they want to get done, they're not seeing the bigger picture. And John is trying to pass to them, first of all, for those who want to hang on to this life forever, he's saying, you don't see it, but you're on the 10-yard line, which, for if you don't know football, is 10 yards away from the goal line, which is the end zone. But you think you're back on the 40. No, you're really on the 10, and you're almost there. He's saying that to the person who's ready also to give up. You've driven all along the field, holding on to God in your faith. You're at the 5, but I guess there's some fog down on the field, and you can't see the goal line, and you think, golly, I got another 50 yards of life to go. No, you're almost there. And in saying that, what he's doing is he's saying, hey, let me talk to you from the sidelines once to tell you what's really going on. Now, to the person who's sailing along in their life and thinks they're invincible, life is good. It's either the unbeliever who says, I don't need God, or worse, it's the Christian who says, I only need God a little, partially. You know, I only need God to get the big things done in my life. To that person, behold, he is coming. The picture from above is saying, hey, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Who gives us, there's another picture of the he toward the end of Revelation chapter 1. Almost a picture really of typifying of God the Father from the book of Daniel. You know, so the flowing white hair and the eyes like burning fire and that, you know, brass feet and all that. You're going to stand before him. And what's it going to be at that moment? When you hold up to him and say, well, you know, I was pretty good. He's going to say, you can't come into my heaven. There's only one way to be able to be in heaven. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ. That he washed me and took away my sins and made me right with God. Now, to the unbeliever or a person who thinks that they are of themselves okay. Behold, he is coming is not good news. It's arresting news. It's behold, he's coming. Ready? But then to the Christian, behold, he is coming. You've only got a little farther to go. It's like I went to the hospital. The lady I prayed for is the matriarch of our church today, going to be 95 years old. They'll say, well, behold, he is coming. Boy, that's great news because she's ready. She's ready for him to come. But you don't have to be 95 years old to be able to say, oh, I can't wait for him to come. I'd be glad if he came before the election. I'd be glad if he came before football season concluded. I'd like to see my grandchildren, but I'd be glad if he came now. But not because of, you know, that I've got it all together. No, because I know I don't have it all together. But I have a Savior who's got my back covered through the cross.
Well, now we are at the fork in the road. Because as I was saying before we began our conversation here, there are two different directions you can go in Revelation. You can study it cryptically. You can try to figure out why Laodicea gets creamed and why Philadelphia doesn't. You can try to figure out what the secret meaning of the seven golden lampstands is and the stars in the right hand and why they're in the right hand and not in the left hand and all those kind. You can talk about that. And there's something to be said about that. But somehow it seems like those kind of conversations always devolve into losing the forest.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty soon we don't see Jesus anymore. We're all caught up in something else here. So if you and I don't talk about these specific seven churches and the crescent that they form in what is modern-day Turkey and all this stuff, are we going to do a disservice to our listeners?
No, I think we've said two things. One we're going to do and one we're not. The first is we've got to do responsible, biblical exegesis on this text. And see, the Bible does it for us. And we'll probably get to this after the break. But, when you talk about the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, the seven lampstands, what are they? Well, the last verse of this text, verse 20, defines them. Just let the text speak. Let the text define what it defines. And the other thing that we're going to see is that this is written in a time of persecution. I contend that this is written in code.
Uh-oh.
Not in the kind of
the code. Da Vinci
code? No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christian code, the Bible code.
The
Bible code.
You got a computer that can ferret out the Bible code?
I'm talking about terms that mean something to people who know God.
No, kind of like football terms.
Yeah.
That mean things to football people, but maybe not to the rest of us.
Exactly.
Red dog. Blitz.
Blitz. Sack.
End around.
Touchdown.
All right, we're going to talk about Revelation chapter 1 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke here with us today, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, hosting the annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until 2 p.m., offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. That's Concordia Publishing House, the annual warehouse sale, Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until 2 p.m. at the corner of South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
Autumn can be your very favorite season if you know what to look for. That's why the Alton Regional Convention and Visitors Bureau has published the Fall Color Caravan all around Alton, Illinois. From it, you'll learn of all the great ways to enjoy the harvest season, from pumpkin patches to dining to great views. Visit their website at visitalton.com or call the Alton Visitors Bureau and make the most of the season with the Fall Color Caravan brochure.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Some Bible passages are harder to deal with than others. Usually it isn't because the passage is that hard to understand, but because what it says is hard to take. Here's an example from today's scripture reading from the book of the prophet Nehemiah. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. The meaning here is quite clear enough. These other nations had compromised the faith and life of God's people so severely for so long that God's own people no longer knew what was required of them. When the people found out, they separated themselves from their pagan neighbors, even to the point of divorcing their foreign wives. Wow, this doesn't sound like any sermon I've either preached or heard. The segregation of nationalities sounds so un-American. Yet, as the New Testament also makes the point clearly, it is possible for us to exercise our freedom in such a way as to destroy the conscience of a brother or sister whose faith is weak. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "And so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." It is also a principle of America's founding fathers that freedom without responsibility is not really freedom, but license. Lord, teach us today to beware of the noisy gong and clanging cymbal of the culture around us, and help us today to be citizens in the world but not of it. Help us to flee from sin and what causes it, for both ourselves and for the sake of our sisters and brothers. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has bought us freedom at a great price. Amen.
One of the best ways to relieve the fear of insecurity is to be prepared to compete in today's job market. The Educational Opportunity Centers can provide you with career exploration, interest inventory testing, college or vocational technical school selection, one-on-one educational counseling, financial aid application assistance, a scholarship search, and practically anything else you need to start or upgrade a career. All services provided by EOC are free, so call them today.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We're going to read this first chapter here, just to give everybody something, a bit of a background upon which to base the conversation we're having here. So we have about 20 verses or so here in the first chapter. Here's the way they read. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." All right, Pastor Schmidtke, we have a puzzling, difficult to interpret thing here, and you told us before we got to the break that you've got the code. I can't wait.
No, what I mean by the code is that there are so many words in here that are only understood. Well, I got to stop there a minute. Who is this letter given to? Christians or non-Christians?
It's given to the church, Christians.
Yeah, Christians, right. And even more so, it's understood best by those who know, I call it the code words in here and what they mean. A lot of teachers will say, let's not study the book of Revelation until we study the rest of the Bible.
I think Pastor Lukowski said that yesterday.
Yeah. And the reason that's important is because the rest of the Bible is like a dictionary for the book of the book of Revelation. For example, let me take something that's simple here. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. If you don't know the rest of the Bible, pierced who? What are they talking about? They're talking about the cross. It's throughout the rest of it. A little later in chapter 1 here. What's this description here? And in the middle of the lampstands, verse 13, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. What's that? If you go back to the book of Daniel, it's a description of God.
The Ancient of Days.
The Ancient of Days. But what's interesting here is that judging work has been passed to one like a son of man. Which, if you go into the Gospels, who's the son of man?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a term he used, a code term, over and over and over again to refer to himself.
Yeah, and so you use the 65 other books of the Bible as a dictionary for the book of Revelation. And the reason this is so, contextually vital is that, remember, John is on this island of Patmos. He's trying to get a message of support and hope to his Christian friends, and he doesn't want it intercepted. If you're someone who is trying to persecute the Christians, and you intercept this letter about Jesus, and remember, Jesus is known by now. You know, the message about Jesus is out there. What are you going to do with the letter? You're going to destroy it. You're going to get rid of it. And yet, you want the word to get... John wants it to get to his brothers and sisters in Christ, that it might encourage them and give them hope.
So you think that a population of impoverished servants, slaves, maybe illiterate. They need to have this read to them because they can't read it themselves. Miserable, futureless people can hear the reading of this letter or read it themselves and understand the code?
Yeah, I think they do, because these are persecuting times. And in those times, especially, is when we hang on to God. We hang on to every word. In fact, maybe there's a message right there. There is a message right there. An indictment about how we sometimes come to the book of Revelation. We come to it not having studied the other 65 books, just kind of taking them for granted. Because this, you know, the book of Revelation sounds so Star Wars-like. You know, so
great special effects.
Yeah, great special effects and that whole thing. But, you know, here's another example of the code. All throughout the book of Revelation, you hear them referring to the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. But if you don't have the definition back in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God,
John the Baptist,
takes away the sin of the world. And if you don't have the Lamb all the way back in Exodus, the Passover Lamb, of how that brought freedom in another time of persecution, you miss the entire message of what John is relaying to the people from Christ. And so that's the value of use the other 65 books of the Bible as your dictionary for the book of Revelation.
Let's take a call here at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Hello, Linda. She's listening to her radio now and coming to the
Linda?
Phone.
Are you there, Linda? Hello?
I guess she went out to get the mail. All right, let's put Linda on hold. We'll jump over here and talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study. Maybe our phones
are experiencing
broke.
Is it me?
Who's
Brother
that?
Radford?
That sounds like Linda.
Is this Linda?
Yeah.
Okay, Linda, you're on the radio.
Okay. And hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Pastor, you were encouraging us with John's words that Jesus is coming. And, you know, like you were saying, it's not that much longer. But in what you were saying, it made me think of how I used to be, how I was missing this life and what God has for me even right here, the joy that I had right here, because, you know, I just wanted out of it. And, you know, it was just so painful things were. But what is important here, too, is that John is saying, you know, from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And I think that's important, too. He says, which is. When I started realizing Christ is, he's with me even now, you know, then we can celebrate life right now, too, you know, each day because Christ is. And the encouragement here, you know, I couldn't always say I loved my life, but I do now. And I'm happy because, you know, I've already begun eternal life, and I have Jesus right now. And that gets us through the worst things.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Love you all.
That's a really important word. In no way is John saying he's coming. Let's all check out right now. What he's saying, the fact that you and I have this eternal hope. I got to change that. I hate when we shouldn't say it that way, because hope today means maybe, possibly, you know, because we have this eternal life that we're certain of. That's better. That has a reflecting effect right now. And in this way, when I know that I'm secure and sure and safe in his arms, Linda's right, it brings me great joy. When I look around at the world around me, it puts in me a great burning or passion. Because there's people that I see around me who I love, and I've shared many experiences with, and who are important to me, who don't have that same security. And so the picture of heaven for me as a believer gives me great strength and encouragement. But then when I look at my world, it places in me an incredible passion to bring Christ, who I know to them. And that's vital. That's vital. It's not how things will be just one day. It's how things are right now.
And I guess the code, the secret here, is that reality is a thing that includes eternity,
mm-hmm,
and heaven,
yeah,
and joy and bliss, and a God who is not a limp, dead man hanging on a cross,
mm-hmm,
but is a glorious, bright, shining figure who is actually in control of the events that are happening around us. Even though our eyes are telling us that there are persecutions and there are difficulties and there are struggles and we're losing and, mm-hmm, the devil is winning,
mm-hmm,
that's what our eyes are telling us. But that's not really true. And I guess that's the peak we get in Revelation.
Yeah, you're right.
And we don't even think about that.
We don't think about that.
When stuff goes wrong,
we're just seeing what's going on in the field. I mean, I hate to go back to football, but yeah, the person who's trying to tackle us, we're not seeing from above, you know, the gains that we've marched 80 yards down the field and we got 20 yards to go. We're just seeing where we are just in this moment. And let's go back to where we started here. Behold, he is coming. Before you get to the coming, you still got he is. And that's what you're referring to. The only thing about this is telling us that he's coming back. But it's not like he isn't right now. He is right now on the throne, and he is Lord of over all. And the he who is, we get so many pictures of here in the book of Revelation. We talked about some in the earlier part of chapter 1, but then there's others. He is Alpha and Omega, eternal, always been, always will be. He is this marvelous picture in verses 13 and following of, you know, Almighty. Isn't that what you get out of verse 13 with eyes like fire and feet like burnished bronze and you know, the voice like the sound of many waters? He is, on the one hand, what a friend we have in Jesus. And that's wonderful. That's the matter of his grace coming down to us,
which is signified by him laying his right hand on the Apostle John.
Yeah. But the other side of him is he is God. He is Almighty. He is, no one can stand up to him. That's a contrast to this world. Where in this world, we, and many, both those who are Christian and not Christian, we stand up to him all the time. How so? We stand up to him in that we believe God is someone we can take him or leave him. He's sort of out there. You can choose him or not choose him. In the book of Revelation, behold, he's saying, no. Every eye will see him. those who have not chose to follow. You can't turn your back on God. Now, that's inherent in this text when you read it from the perspective of a non-believer. As we move on, we've got to come back, though, to what's the real intent here. The intent here is for Jesus, through John, to bring comfort and strength and hope to we who know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the pains that we have in our own life. Toward the end of this text, I see some words that just bring me great hope. Another description, who is he who is coming? He placed his right hand on me, John says. Jesus said to John, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. I have the keys of death. Hades being the realm of the dead. He holds the keys. That's a real profound statement. No doctor has found those keys yet. No scientist has found those keys yet. Who's the guy with the diet?
Atkins?
Yeah. Atkins didn't find the keys either. You see the picture of Jack LaLanne? Was he about 90? And Mr. Muscular? But he doesn't look like what he looked like when he was 40. He hasn't found the keys yet. In fact, we could go up to our church as a cemetery, and there's 30 acres of ground that are used. They say there's about 1,000 graves per acre. So that would be about 30,000 people who don't have the keys. But Jesus has the keys. I hope you're listening to that. If there's someone in your life, maybe you or someone else, who's near death, there's only one person who has the keys to life, even in the face of death. And you don't have to be near death for that either. You know, someone once said, every day we live is a day closer to our death day. And when you get in your 30s, 40s, especially 40s, 50s, 60s, place where we are, you know, you start to feel it. But Jesus holds the keys.
Are those the keys that in verse 5 freed us, unlocked us from our sins?
Yeah, they were the keys that began at the cross and then continued in the resurrection from the dead. You know, I'm thinking about also, I don't know who this is because there's no name on it. That's good. This
person
mother,
you prayed for?
Yeah, mother, father, whoever who sent their son Danny is leaving for Iraq tomorrow. Well, you ought to know that Jesus holds the keys. There's a possibility Danny won't come back. But Jesus holds the keys to life and death. And boy, that gives you hope and strength that you see Danny again if he wouldn't. And not just for Danny. 1,000 people, you know, have died in that war. No one wants to bury their child. But for the Christian, how powerful to know Jesus holds the keys.
Let's take this telephone call here and talk to Mildred. Mildred, you're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Good morning, Charles, Chuck, and Pastor. You started with, He is coming. You said that's kind of the whole thing in this revelation, and I know that. And I know who He is. I know that's Jesus. He's my strength while I'm living, and I look for the day when He takes my life, takes me to heaven. But I want to know, somebody asked me, they said, you're reading the Bible all the time. When it says He is coming, is He the glorified body or the real Jesus? Because He died on the cross and ascended into heaven. But when He comes back, is He going to be the glorified Lord?
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
He'll be the glorified Lord, yeah.
He'll be this Lord here in Revelation 1.
Yeah, He'll be this Lord. And that'll be the same Lord that you saw at the end of Acts, or the end of Gospel Luke, Acts chapter 1. You know, of all the things that we know about when He comes back, we don't know the day, we don't know the time, we don't know the hour, but we know that He'll come back in the same way that He left.
Is there any significance for a person, and I'm going to think that most of the people in the church in the first 60 years of its existence, or a good number of people in the church, had been Jews. They're people who were Jews and became Christians, just like all of the apostles. Do you think that it would have been comforting or reassuring to them, having lived their entire religious life with a concept that God is inside this small 20 by 20 by 20 cubit room, and nobody can go in there, not ever, except one time a year, after lengthy and careful purification rites, because no one can see God and live. But John looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ here in Revelation 1, a staggering vision that causes him to fall dead at Jesus' feet. But instead of being put to death, like all the the children of Israel were warned at the foot of Mount Sinai out in the wilderness. Instead of being put to death, the right hand of Jesus touches John, and he lives. Do you think that that would have been an inspirational picture for the people who had lived Old Testament faith?
Well, it wasn't the first time for John. Remember that. Because back on the Mount of Transfiguration, John and James and Peter got a picture of this glory. They got sort of a little taste. And then all of a sudden, poof, it goes away. And the text says, and they saw no one but the Lord Jesus. And so they saw that all this is the fullness of the Godhead is in this man, Jesus Christ, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think it would have been a great encouragement, you know, I don't know if they would have understood that. I mean, you can, except by the Holy Spirit, you know, witnessing to you this message that John reports about, here is Jesus, and I saw him in all his glory, and I saw him, you know, in a picture almost of like the Father in the Old Testament. I don't know how they would have felt about that.
Let me ask you one more question. We've got about 90 seconds left here. Back when Jesus said to his apostles, who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they gave their answers. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ. And he said that on this confession that he would build his church.
Right.
Well, here we have church all over this first chapter here. He's walking amongst the churches. Is church a prominent player here in the first chapter, or is it a secondary, a peripheral player, important, unimportant?
Well, it's not the church that's the focus.
I know that. Jesus is the focus.
Jesus is the focus, but it's a matter of strength for the church. It's like this. A number of years ago, Cardinals had a great reliever named Lee Smith. When Lee Smith came into the game, he was dominating. But when Lee Smith would come out of the bullpen, he'd come all the way from the back. He had this slow walk. It would take him forever to get to the pitcher's mound. When Lee Smith would walk in, if you were a Dodger and saw he was coming, or a Cincinnati Red or a Chicago Cub, and you were next to bat, you'd be like, uh-oh, he's coming. Because you knew he could destroy you. But if you were a Cardinal, if you were in the stands and you saw, here comes Lee, who you know could win the game and close it out, you were cheering. And that's where the church is right now, cheering because he's coming.
That's Pastor John Schmidtke, and that's our conversation on Revelation chapter 1 here on the Bible Study. We move to Revelation 2 next time here on the program. Join us then.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. 0172.